All right, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Thank you for the wonderful music. Boy, that was spectacular. I appreciate good singing all the time, and it's a blessing to me to be here. I want to say thank you for those of you that I've known over the last few years, and I appreciate the friendship this church has had with Wildwood Baptist Church over there in Oshkosh, where I'm from, and still a member of, and happily serving. Now my actual title is missions pastor out of our church, and I've been traveling full-time, and I rejoice in seeing so many familiar faces. I was here in 2017, again in 2019, and then for the ordination of the Wilsons, their send-off service, and so it's kind of been neat over the years, but I really will be praying for God to direct you as the church seeks for a full-time permanent pastor. And wow, that's always a great need. And I'm reminded today, it's Easter Sunday, and while the guy that came to church and he said, you know, I don't really think I'm going to come back. He says, I've come here for several years, but the only thing I've ever heard him preach on was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the pastor said, well, you're probably saying more about you than you are about me. If you only come once a year, that's what you think he preaches on every Sunday. And so, wow, but you know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just mentioned over and over and over again, especially in the New Testament. And I want to have you look with me at some scriptures. And before I go any further, let me mention that I'm going to be driving up to Green Bay after the service today and meet with our family for our family Easter. And so I'll be kind of dashing out shortly after the service. And please don't think I'm some kind of social misfit. I enjoy visiting as much as anybody does, but there's about 20 people waiting for me to get there so they can eat, and I appreciate them waiting for me, but it's about an hour and a half drive up to where they are. My wife, Lori, and I have 6 children and 21 grandchildren and 1 great-grandchild, and a big portion of them gets to be together, and since I'm traveling full-time on the road, it's a blessing for me to see them, although just in candor, I never wanted to be married to a great-grandmother. I mean, it's a weird feeling. I don't know. Just so weird. But we're happily enjoying our children at this stage of life. Matthew 28, would you stand with me, please, as we read our text? And verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And let's read aloud verse 7 and 8 together. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your word today. I pray that you would speak to each heart. I don't know everybody here. Lord, it'd be wonderful if everyone here was already saved, but perhaps one's here who's never truly been born again. I pray that the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ would find lodging in their heart, that they would believe and be saved, and Lord, that Jesus Christ would be the most precious possession of each one here. For those of us who are already saved, I pray that today would be a day not only of worship and adoration and faith building, but Lord, it would be a day of obedience and conforming to the image of Christ. For I pray in the name and through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What a wonderful truth. Of course, the four major things that God, when He made the world, He sent His Son to be incarnate, to come into the world. That was one of the great things, of course, that He came. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, in Galatians 4. The second major truth was that He died on the cross, right? There had to be the atoning blood shed for the sins of mankind. That's how we get redeemed. So the first one is He came. The second one is He died. The third most important truth is what we celebrate today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He rose from the dead. And then the fourth, our hope that He will return again for His own one day. So those four pillars are kind of what the Church of Jesus Christ stands on over and over and over again. We hearken to those mainstays of what we believe. Sure, we believe a lot of other things, but the pillars of what we stand for are the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the return of Jesus Christ. Wow, how wonderful to know that He rose again. Charles Wesley wrote this song, "Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on His hands. 5 bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me." How wonderful. You know, just, I don't have to impress people with me. I have a wonderful Savior who loved me. He knew the worst truth about me, and He took me as I was. I'm accepted in the Beloved. What a wonderful truth that is, isn't it? You get saved, and you go, wow, He knew about me, and He took me anyway. Fanny Crosby wrote, "When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand." S.M. Lockridge, an old black preacher of a generation ago, preached the message, "It's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming." And that truth, I can't tell you how wonderful that is to me. It's not just on Easter. Hey, Friday, it looks bad. The one that we trusted would redeem us is in the grave. But Sunday's a-coming, and how wonderful. And when I think of all of the bad things that go through life, when I think of the circumstances, every one of us has a couple minutes that they wish never happened. Every one of us has some dark threads in the tapestry of our life that we say, "Oh, boy, I really regret that." How wonderful to know it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. And how wonderful to know there is victory in Jesus. I wrote down just a little thing. What is it that gives a widow courage as she stands beside the fresh dug grave of her husband? What is the ultimate hope of the cripple, the amputee, the abused, or the burn victim? How can the parents of a brain-damaged or physically handicapped child keep from living their entire lives in a state of depression? Why would anyone who is blind or deaf or paralyzed be encouraged when, unless they think of the life beyond? How can we see the martyrdom of some hapless hostage or some devoted missionary? Where do the thoughts of a young couple go when they finally recover from walking to the graveyard behind a little white casket? When a family receives the tragic news that their daughter was found dead in a swimming pool, or the dad was killed in a plane crash, or a son overdosed on drugs, what simple truth becomes their whole focus? What's the final answer to pain and mourning, senility, insanity, terminal disease, sudden calamities, and fatal accidents? Every one of those things, 42 years of pastoring, those really happened. I've held one rope on the end of a little white casket, tears streaming down Mom and Dad's face as the baby was born and lived one day. The hope of the physical resurrection from the dead is the answer to all of that. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy that people go through some of the circumstances when Charles Wesco was killed in Cameroon as a missionary, when the little girl couldn't be found in the swimming pool, and after 3 hours of searching the neighborhood and the basement and the backyard, and there she was underneath that floaty, that little raft that was in the, there she was underneath there. Hey, I've seen the faraway look in a widow's eye. I've watched people who went through the most unbelievable circumstances. And the only thing you can say is, thank God this isn't all there is. There is hope beyond the grave. There is a resurrection of the just. There is this life. We're going to see Him again. And they're going to have a new, perfect, and glorified body. Somebody said, well, Pastor King, what will the new, perfect, glorified body look like? And I go, hey, I don't know. Someone said, Jesus, when He died, He was 33 and a half years old. And the Bible says, we're going to have a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. Maybe we'll be in the very prime of life. Not an infant child and not a decrepit old person, but maybe we'll have perfect bodies. I don't know for sure what it's going to be, but I'm going to be like Him, and I'll see Him as He is. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thought, the resurrection from the dead? But I want you to see a few scriptures. Would you look with me today, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4. First of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ declares that He was the very Son of God. You know, those that say, wow, He was a marvelous teacher, or those who say, hey, He died a martyr's death, or those who say, He set a wonderful example. But listen, if Jesus Christ was who He claimed to be, or else He was the biggest liar and imposter on the planet. You have to make that decision. It's kind of a cataclysmic thing. Either He lied when He said He was the Son of God, or He was telling the truth. When the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under the heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's either the truth or the lie. When Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's either who He claimed to be or He's not. Anybody can say things while they're walking around. A guy, look, at midnight, a guy can stand up and say, the sun's not coming up. The sun's not coming up. See how dark it is? The sun's never coming up again. And you might even get some people to believe that. Until about 6 o'clock the next day. And 7 o'clock and 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock. And pretty soon they go, well, that wasn't true. That wasn't true. Well, Jesus Christ said, I'm the Son of God. I am the bread of life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He that cometh to me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That's what He said. And so here in Romans 1 and verse 4, the Bible says Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? By the resurrection from the dead. Hey, that was proof positive he was exactly who he claimed to be. Nobody before him or since, raised from the dead by the Father. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. First of all, he's all he claimed to be. It wasn't his aspiration. It wasn't him false boasting. It was him proven to be the only begotten Son of God and the only one who could be the Savior of the world. The only one who can forgive sins. The only one who could suffer the substitutionary atoning blood. Only Jesus Christ. How wonderful he is who he claimed to be. Look with me then back in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And verse number 30. Of course, Peter preaching in early Acts, but here we have in verse 30 of Acts chapter 5, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. He's a prince. He's a mighty prince. He's the Savior, the Bible says. How do we know that? By the resurrection from the dead. That was the God putting his stamp of approval. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. What he said he would do, he did. And he's raised up to be the prince. More than that, look with me at Romans 10. You're familiar with this. Almost everybody who's a Christian has memorized Romans 10, 9, and 10. But listen, forgiveness for your past sins, God saving you, you believing right, inextricably mixed into that is the resurrection. Notice what it says in Romans 10, that if thou shalt confess, verse 9, with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart, what? What do you have to believe? That God hath raised him from the dead. Right? It does no good to trust in Muhammad. It does no good to trust in Gandhi. It does no good to trust in somebody. If they die like a dog dies, if they stay in the grave like everybody else does. But hey, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, that if you believe that he is who he claimed to be, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen, this is not just a tiny thing. This is essential. You know, I'm married. I was married 48 years ago. I don't always remember my anniversary. But I always remember that I'm married. Why? Because I was there when it happened. I said, I do. I meant it. 48 years ago, actually it was February 24th. The reason I remember that is because I want to live. Right? I sold my motorcycle, the ultimate in freedom, and bought an engagement ring, the ultimate in bondage. I was there. I did it on purpose. I knew what I was doing. And when I got saved, it was the same thing. I knew I was a sinner. I was on my way to hell. I was in jeopardy every hour. And Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, said, I'll save you. And I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. It wasn't baptism. It wasn't communion. It wasn't my good works. It wasn't my religion or the Pope. It was Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I knew what I We say when somebody really gets it, they understand, hey, this isn't just say a few words and get Baptist absolution. This is faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We say when they really get it, it's a two-syllable word. I didn't get saved. I got saved. I got saved. I really got saved. I haven't gotten over it. Why? Because I desperately needed the forgiveness of God Almighty. How wonderful. How wonderful that He could save me. One guy said, well, I'm reminded of when Finney was preaching in a revival. And there was a woman that was there that he had had some dealings with, some illicit relationship with, and she attended the meeting. And before the service, the usher brought up a letter from the woman, and in there it said, hey, you can't preach tonight. I know what you've done, and if you stand up in that pulpit, I'm going to stand up and tell them that you did this and this and this and this. And he saw it and was grieved in his heart. All of us that have regrettable things in our past wish things had never happened. I was 18 before I got saved, I promise you. They didn't have to tell me twice I was a sinner. But he took the letter and read it with tears in his eyes. He walked to the pulpit and read every syllable aloud to the congregation. And said, the woman's here today, and every syllable of this is true. And that's why I needed Jesus Christ. Hey, I can't change anything. But I can believe in the risen Savior. How wonderful that He can save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. How wonderful. Then, look if you will at Romans chapter 6. We have forgiveness of our past sins. The resurrection in verse 3, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Watch the picture. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now, listen, I don't believe this is actually water baptism here. I believe this is our place in Christ, a positional truth that we're placed in Christ. We died with Him and we are raised with Him. But it's also the words we say when we put someone down into a watery grave in the baptismal waters and bring them back up. We say, raised again to walk in newness of life. Hey, listen, the resurrection. Well, you'd be in tough shape if they baptized you into the death. And there was no resurrection. You'd be down there a long time. More than that, look with me, if you will, at Romans chapter 4 again. Romans chapter 4. And I just, as you read through the Bible, if you really pay attention, the resurrection, the resurrection, the resurrection comes up over and over and over again. And all of these great positional truths happen because of Jesus Christ raising from the dead. Verse 24 of Romans chapter 4. The resurrection means that we're justified and we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. The empty tomb is a receipt for Calvary. It says that God accepted the sacrifice. Hey, I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. Jesus Christ, the righteous, dies for me. He takes my sin debt and He gives me His righteousness and imputes it to my account by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He who raised Him from the dead. I'm justified. I'm not waiting to find out if I'm justified. I stand here today, forgiven and righteous in the sight of God, imputed righteousness on my account. When the accuser goes before the throne of God and says, look where Randy did. God says, I knew about that and I paid for it. I have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, that speaks for me. How wonderful to know what the resurrection purchased for me. But I really am not preaching on any of that. That's just introduction. We're going to be done by 1 o'clock. Turn, if you will, to Colossians 3 and Philippians 3, and we'll just look at a couple passages. And I really am I'm burdened for this. It's since I knew I was coming, this is one of the things I just wanted to emphasize. Listen, I'm for just rejoicing in all the positional truths. I'm for celebrating the resurrection on Easter Sunday. I'm for just rejoicing, and we all, hey, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. But when we read Matthew 28, did you notice I had you read the last two verses of the passage, 7 and 8, because after the work was accomplished, after redemption was complete, after the Lord was raised, he said, go and tell the disciples. He gave the believers an assignment. I wouldn't give you a dime for a Christianity that doesn't motivate people to action, to do something. You heard about the farmer from Arkansas. He was a hog farmer. And he went to the Baptist church for the first time and heard the pastor preach. And it happened on that Sunday, the pastor mentioned tithing. And afterwards, he approached the pastor and said, tithe, I never heard of tithe. What is that? And the pastor said, well, it's an Old Testament concept, but through the whole Bible, why, the first fruits of one-tenth of everything you have belongs to God. The first things of the flock and of the herd and of all your increase. And wow. He said, for example, Henry, if you had 1,000 hogs, why, 100 of them would belong to God. And he said, well, I get that. I understand. Makes sense. He said, or if you had 100 hogs, why, then 10 of them, they would belong to God. And he says, that's totally. He said, or if you had 10 hogs, and Henry says, you hold it right there, preacher. You know I got 10 hogs. All the preaching in the world is wonderful unless you actually expect me to do something. I mean, I don't mind you saying it, but are you telling me you want me to do something? And I'm saying to you, the resurrection of the dead is supposed to be what motivates us to do right. It's supposed to be that which motivates us in how we live and how we act and how we conduct ourselves. And look with me in Philippians chapter 3. And down to verse number 9. Here's the positional truth. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now watch, 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Did you notice? I want to have the power of his resurrection, and that means I enter into the fellowship of his suffering. Jesus said to his disciples, look, they hated me before they hated you. The servant's not greater than his Lord. You're going to suffer some things. I suffered some things. I have a son with a brain tumor. I have a daughter who was brutally raped in her teenage years. I had a mother who died in front of me at 16 years of age with a brain aneurysm. I got things I wish never happened. Lots of things. And a person says to me, "Well, Pastor King, why do you think all that has befallen you? Why should that happen to you?" And I say, "Why not me? Who am I that something bad shouldn't happen to me? I'm not exempt from the same vagaries that everybody else in this world suffers. I'm not protected from. I'm just a humanoid down here like everybody else. And I take my lumps like everybody else. If I want the power of His resurrection, then there's going to be a certain element of the fellowship of His suffering. I take it." Every once in a while, I got to go someplace with you. So forget that sermon for a minute. This is just free. Almost every place I go, somebody wants to tell me about their journey. And what their journey is some preacher disappointed them, or they were made to go to church too much when they were a little kid, or... And the truth is, while I'm a caring person, I go, get in line with the rest of us. You have some bad things happen. If I wanted an excuse to quit on God, I got them. I don't want to hear about your journey. I want to hear about your obedience. I want to hear about how you conformed to Christ. I want to hear how you followed the Bible. I want to hear how you said, "Despite the trials, I'll be faithful." Not that I don't care. I'm sorry for the things that have happened. But wow, my marching orders are the same no matter what comes my way. And so are yours. I'm going to show you Colossians in chapter 3, the first part of the chapter. The Apostle Paul's writing to the church there at Colossae, and he uses the resurrection as the foundation for obedience. He uses the resurrection as the basis for here's why you should live right. I wouldn't give you a dime for a preacher that wouldn't stand up on his hind legs and preach against sin and name it. If ye... Then, verse 1, be risen with Christ. Okay? Fine. Easter, hallelujah. You're like an Italian wedding throwing spaghetti in the air. It's Easter, it's Easter. He rose from the dead. I get to go get a new body someday. How wonderful. But can I tell you, it was never... Why doesn't God just knock you in the head and take you to heaven now then? Why has He still got you here? Because there's a job to be done. Now then, you're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. By us, we pray you in Christ and be reconciled to God. You're supposed to be busy getting the message to everybody else here and around the world. Look what it says. If you then be risen with Christ, what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore. You see how it's tying it together? Hey, if you're saved, you're signed, sealed, and delivered, you're on your way to heaven. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Congratulations. Mortify, die to self, put in the mortuary, the mortician. Mortify, die to self, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk. In some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also, put off all these. Notice the imperatives are on you to do something. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm as far away from a Calvinist as you can get. This God ordained me to be a lazy watermelon. I can't stand it. The imperatives of what you're supposed to be doing. Set your affection on things above. That's an act and a function of your will. That's something you do. Mortify. That's something you do. Put off. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Listen. This movement today. Oh, good God. Good devil, come as you are, leave as you came. Don't make people feel uncomfortable. Don't holler at them. Don't rebuke them. Just pet the sheep and pet the sheep. Listen to me. The generation of preachers before us knew nothing of that. When someone says to me, Brother King, did you see the conservatives lost the election? Did you see the ungodly things they're trying to do now? Look at, they're trying to make it legal that all 8-year-old children and above can get a sex change operation at their own behest. The parents have no say so, and the government will pay for it. How could we possibly get that far removed? And I say, that's what you get after 50 years of Christianity light in all these churches. If the salt has lost its savor, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. And when people lament to me and say, hey, they're trouncing on all our biblical values, all of our mores, hey, that's what you get when nobody's calling people to holiness and purity and separation. And I'm saying nobody, but I'm saying it's fallen on hard times in our generation. Thank God for those that are still saying, it says, now ye put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you. So, listen, it takes the grace of God to forgive people that have wronged you. Some guy sold you a Ford. Listen, it's not that I don't care about things bad happening to you. But folks, we're supposed to walk and live and rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. And I have the grace to do what I wouldn't naturally be able to do. Because I have a new man. I'm a new person. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hey, he made me a new creature. That should show up in how I live. Jesus rose. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Oh, splendid. Hey, he rose. He rose. Go and tell the others. It's not sit, soak, and rejoice. It's, hey, the most wonderful, splendid thing in the world. He is who he claimed to be. I am redeemed, and you can have the same free forgiveness. You can have the same peace in your heart. You can have the same hope for the future. You can have the joy in your step and a song in your lips because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't have to live defeated over and over hundreds of times now. I've done funerals for families. Always a big part of my heart goes down into that hole and the first shovel full of dirt and that person that I loved. I had a year when I pastored that I did 37 funerals. One of my own daddy. And it wasn't the funeral, it was the dying. It's now this one has cancer. Now this one was killed on a bicycle. Now this one needs you to come to the hospital. Now this one is terminal. And I didn't even want to answer my telephone. To pastoring here from hell. But I promise you, in those darkest of days, the most precious thing I could say is, thank God this isn't the end of it all. There is a resurrection from the dead. It was certified and confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't have a message of death and misery. I have a message of hope and resurrection. How wonderful. Thy brother shall rise again. How wonderful. And I'm saying at the end of it all, when we come to the end of life's journey, it's not just that it was, hey, thank God my past sins are forgiven. And it's not just, hey, I have the strength to endure suffering. And it's not even just, hey, I have real direction and the grace of God to get victory over the sin that plagues me. But it's at the dying hour. At the dying hour. When people are there, I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died for my sins to atone. How wonderful to be able to tell somebody, he's waiting for you. He went before. He's the first fruits of them that slept. The whole harvest belongs to him by the resurrection of